Revelation chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 8 through 11. If you'll follow with me, please, in your Bibles. Have your Bibles open, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 11. The writer here says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation," and notice now, "and poverty," but notice in these brackets, "but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." I'd like for us to bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness, mercy, and love. I want to thank you for this time that you've given us that we might assemble as a New Testament church. Lord, we stand in need of your presence and power. We realize without you that we cannot do anything. We pray tonight that you would cause this people to hear and to understand your word. Enable us, Lord, that we might glean from this passage of Scripture here in Revelation 2, verse 8 through 11, that we as the New Testament church might learn the practical truths and the spiritual truths that you would have us to learn, that we might be able to apply them both to our hearts and our lives. We're thankful for these that know you as personal Savior, and we're praying for those that are not saved, Lord, that if it would please you, you would open their heart, grant to them repentance and faith, and that they would come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now we pray for all of these that we've mentioned tonight. Some are young and some are elderly. Some are sick. There is problems and things in their lives, and we pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to work all of this out for your honor, your glory, and for their good. Now I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. My subject tonight here from Revelation 2, verse 8 through 11 is the rich church. The rich church. Now, this may be perhaps a different riches than you might be thinking of. Many times what we think of when we think that someone is rich, we're thinking about that they have perhaps a lot of material possessions, they have money, they have stocks, they have bonds, they have various things of possessions of this world, and therefore the world looks at them as being rich. Now it's interesting when you read here these seven churches of Asia Minor, and then when you read some history, history tells us or indicates that Polycarp, this is one of the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that Polycarp was the pastor of this church, and he died a martyr in the year of A.D. 155. He was able by the grace of God, when asked to recant, he was able by the grace of God not to deny his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. He said this, and I think it's amazing what Polycarp said. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me nothing but good. Why should I deny my King and Savior now?" And with these words, he went to his death and gave his life as a martyr for the cause of Christ. He was said to be the one that pastored this church here at Smyrna. Now, with this in mind and thinking about Polycarp willing to die rather than to deny his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you look at what the Word of God says about this church here at Smyrna, you can see with having such a pastor that led them in this way. And I would to God that it could be said about us, that we would be willing to die for the cause of Christ. Now, the Lord didn't rebuke the church, but He admonished the church. There is some handicaps to overcome, and I believe, as we see the church of Smyrna, that they overcame these. And I wonder, even tonight, is our church willing to swap off treasures in heaven for cash on earth? Now, a lot of people are. But when you swap treasures in heaven for cash on earth, you're poor. You may think that you're rich, but you're really poor in the sight of God. I believe that the best thing for us to do now is to go to the 6th chapter of Matthew. This is a familiar chapter, I believe, to you. And the scripture that I read, go to the 6th chapter of Matthew and follow with me there. In verse 19 down through verse 24, and I believe that this was the thing that kept this church at Smyrna really faithful to the Lord and really serving the Lord, because they knew where that their treasure really was. Now look what he says here. Jesus is saying this in Matthew chapter 6 and there in verse 19. Here's what he says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, there's a lot of things that can become treasures. You can make an idol out of anything or anybody. And many times, we find ourselves living this life, and what we're thinking about is that this is the system. I don't know how long this system's going to last, but the system is, somewhere down the road, you can draw Social Security. Now, they've told me that. Somewhere down the road, and some say as early as 62, and some say it's 65, and then at 65, you can get what they call Medicare. But now, don't bank on those things, because they may be vanishing hopes that people of our generation have, or we're thinking about. And so many people live and they say, well, I would like to have enough material goods to take care of me in my old age. And we plan. And I believe there's a degree of that planning which is good. But what you got to remember is that you're not going to always live. You're not going to live always on this earth. That there is going to come a time that you're going to come down to the time that you die. Now, there's nothing wrong, as I've said through the years, of owning things on this earth as long as those things don't own you. There is quite a difference. And so Jesus had said, lay not up for yourselves, here in verse 19, treasures upon the earth, because here's the problem. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, there's a difference. Treasures on earth are temporal, and treasures in heaven are spiritual. And they are of spiritual concern and of a spiritual matter. And it says here, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. What you have on earth, you can lose it. Somebody can steal it. Or it can vanish because of God's nature that He brings about. And so, He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's hard to die when your treasure's here on earth. It's hard to die when all of your thoughts are only here on what's on earth, but it's a lot easier to die when your treasures are in heaven. And when your heart is in heaven, and when you desire to leave this earth and to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what really makes it easy to die. And we know, of course, that is dying grace. And so he goes on and says, the light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Verse 22, 23, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And he goes on and says that no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve possessions and God at the same time. For what will happen? You will cleave to one and you will forsake to a degree the other. And I believe this is true. And so we find that this church understood the difference between earthly riches and heavenly riches. You read what it says here. They had that which made them rich indeed, even though it says that he knew of their poverty. They were what we call poor folks. But we find here that they were rich. It was rich, yet persecuted. If you'll notice here in Revelation 2, and you'll find in verse 9, he said, I know thy works, that is, their work and the work of the Lord. I know the tribulation, and he said, I know your poverty. Now, folks, there are people that knows what it means to be poor. We may laugh and jokingly sometimes say that we're poor folks. As far as the standards of the world may be concerned, that may be true, but we're not really poor folks, not any of us, materially. You think of how we've been blessed and what God gives us in this great country in which we live, and how we're able to live, and how that we're blessed with so many material goods. And so he said, I know thy works and tribulations. Now, Smyrna was a town inhabited largely by wealthy Jews. And he's going to go on and go talk about these wealthy Jews. To stay on good terms with Rome, they built a statue to the Roman emperor Tiberius. And that's why John said what he said right down here in these verses. You'll find he said here in verse 9, look at this. I know thy works and tribulation, but thou art rich. And notice, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now what, of course, that had happened here, this describes some of the Jews of the city of Smyrna who had escaped persecution and confiscation of their property by compromising. I tell you, there is coming a day and a time, it has already been, it was through the dark ages, but there is coming a time again to where that if God's people will go along with the world, if God's people will play with the world and run with the world and compromise what you believe, there will not be any persecution. And that is exactly what had happened here with these wealthy Jews that had all of this property and was living easy in this life, and rather than to suffer persecution because of following the Lord and being a Christian, they compromised and they built a statue to the Emperor Tiberius. And I believe that this is happening many times today. Here's what they knew. They knew the price of everything. But they didn't know the value of anything. Brother, there's a difference in knowing the price of something and the value of something. They would bow to the Roman image rather than lose their material property. And I believe that we, as a church, perhaps with even in our lifetime, will be faced with this very thing. So, no, not so with the church here at Smyrna. It was not so when you read, for he said, I know thy works, and I know and your tribulation. And he goes on and he says here, even as the church at Smyrna was like the church at Jerusalem, which was persecuted. All you have to do is read Acts 8, and we find the church at Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad, and whenever we're preaching the word. Now, what we find here to the church at Smyrna, he promises them persecution. For look at verse 10. Notice. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He didn't say, fear none of those things that you might suffer. He said, fear none of those things that you're going to suffer. See, that's what he says. He promises them persecution. He tells them first not to fear. Now, how in the world can you not fear persecution? Well, I'll tell you, the only way is perfect love casteth out fear. The love that God gives us and the love that God gives us for Him and for the truth and for the Word of God is that which will cast out fear. And then He tells them even who the persecutor is going to be. Look in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil. The devil is going to be the persecutor. The devil is going to be the one that's going to be behind this persecution. And look what he says. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. He not only tells them who it is that is going to do the persecuting, but he tells them the kind of persecution they're going to have, and that is they're going to be put in prison. Now the end result of that being put in prison is death. Now I wonder, how would you hold up under it? How would you hold up under this? Well, by the grace of God, you would be able to retain your sanity. And by the grace of God, you'd be able to endure. And by the grace of God, you'd be able to live. But the ultimate end of this persecution was being cast into prison and then death. And then he even tells them the period of persecution. Now this that he says here is, and you see he says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That is symbolic of the length of the time of persecution, which means that it's going to be extreme. It's going to be a complete tribulation. But you'll notice what he says in the latter part of that verse 10. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now notice, that you may be tried. Here's what I've come to understand, and perhaps many of you have come to understand. The Lord permits many things that come in our life to try us. The trying is testing us. Testing our faith to see how strong that our faith is, to see who it is that we really love, to see who it is that we're really serving, to see who it is that we really give our life for. It's a time of testing. It is a time of trying. But you'll find that he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He promises to be with thee. Will we be like Smyrna? Will we stand true? Or will we follow the line of least resistance? Well, that's a test that each one of us perhaps may come to. Now, the church at Smyrna could sing. And many of the old songs and the old hymns were handed down by people that have suffered for the cause of Christ. And they could sing this song that has been penned. O fathers chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's faith if they like them could die for thee. And they would sing and count it a privilege to die for the cause of Christ. Now the only way that you can sing such a song and die such a death is by the grace of God. And to love the Lord and to love the truth of God's Word, willing even to live for Him even unto death. And if it means giving your life. So we see this was one of the characteristics of the church there at Smyrna. Now, it was rich yet poor. For look what he said there in verse 9. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. From a material point of view, it was a poor church. The members of that church were reduced to utter want. Perhaps they did not even have enough chairs to sit in. I think, you know, and I'm not opposed to padded pews. Thank God for them. I'm not opposed to that. But you know, sometimes we can be at ease in Zion. Sometimes when there's no sacrifice, sometimes when it doesn't cost us anything, sometimes when it's too convenient. And I believe and know, and I think back, and sometimes in years gone by, have you ever sit on any of the old pews that you used to find in the churches? Whew, they were rough. I mean, two straight boards. They didn't have no curb at all. And I think of all of this, but now, you know, You look and throughout the world, go to many places in the world and let people come in. And this is an old building. But let a lot of people come in and see this building and they think, you're rich. Y'all are rich. Well, you're rich to be able to have carpet on the floor, PA system, padded pews, to have air conditioning and heat. You're rich to have all of these things as far as material goods are concerned. And I believe that these people here were in poverty. Perhaps not even enough chairs to sit on. Not enough song books to go around. I think sometimes, you know, we have to have one per person. What if three of us had to look off the same one? You could do it. You know, two of us could look off of one book. Or three of us could look off of one book. I thought about these books that we've used in this mission works. Boy, we've passed them around. They're about worn out. Brother Peter said, I hope somebody else can use them. And maybe that's so. And so in that sense, there's a sense in which that we're rich. Perhaps they didn't even have enough song books to go around. They had on poor clothes, yet they were clothed as far as God was concerned in spotless robes. They were unfed, yet feeding on the heavenly manna. There was no money in the bank, but they had treasures in heaven. Not even a song book in hand, but yet they had a song in their heart. And I feel and I believe and I think so many times how privileged we are, but how unthankful we are. For all of God's blessings and for all of God's privileges. And seems like the more that God gives us, it seems the more wholeness that comes over God's people. The more arrogance there is, the more pride there is, the more nitpicking there is, the more haughty that we are. And how that we ought to be thankful for the things that God does for us. And so they knew the true meaning of what Jesus said, that a man's life consisteth not of the things that he possesses. So many times, don't you awe and don't you wonder when you see the missionaries go to the foreign fields? They go up the Amazon River and they go to a mud hut and they preach the gospel. And people there don't have anything, and they might catch up the last old chicken they have and give that chicken to the preacher. Give them the very last thing that they have to eat. They're so thankful to hear the gospel. And doesn't that do something to you? I tell you, sometimes when I watch these missionaries and it's like that, go to Papua New Guinea and go to other places, and I see that how little those people have and how they walk for miles and don't even have shoes, how they don't have good roads, they don't have bridges, and how they travel in a canoe, and how they come for hours, and how they come for miles, and it causes me to weep. But I tell you what, they may be like Smyrna, they may be poor that way, but they're rich toward God. And they have a song in their heart, and they have a desire in their heart to serve God and to follow Him. I tell you, we have been brought up in a time of material goods, and yet it has caused many people to lose their joy, as I preached about this morning, of being saved. They were known for their poverty, but they were also known for their power. Brother, I tell you, hey, something goes with it. This goes together. The more possessions we have, the colder we become. You know, and I don't try to go back or anything, but you know, you can start a church and you start with a handful of people, and you just have to, and usually you get a few folding chairs and you get a few old used song books, and you have a little old stand you stand behind, and you know, you may be in a little old hole or a little old one room building, and you know, you don't have anything as far as the world is concerned, and as far as the religious world is concerned, they don't even want to come to church there. But what you have is the presence and the power of God. I know Brother Clark talked about there at Faith at Paducah. A great church down there has been. The Lord's blessed them. But he said, since they left in a rented building and went and built that fine auditorium with those beams that show and everything, he said there was one thing missing. They didn't have the power that they had when they was in that rented building. Because people get their eyes on the things of luxury. And they get their minds on the things of ease. I'll tell you what. You don't fuss too much about what the thermostat's set on when you're heating with a cold stove. But you know how we are. And I thought about this through all of this. And you know how we've become so accustomed. It's got to be, everything's got to be just right. Or if it's not, we can't serve the Lord. Or we can't worship the Lord. But I believe here was a church. They were known for their poverty, but they were also known for their power. We're known for our wealth, but we're also known for our weakness in this day of luxury. They sang, no doubt, this song concerning Judas. Jesus, I my cross have taken. All to leave and follow Thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from henceforth my all shall be. Perish ever fond ambition. All I have sought and hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition. God in heaven are still my own. And that's one of the richest conditions that any person can have, is to know God and to know that heaven is their home and that's where they're going when they die. See, when you come down, and even during the year of 94, if you are stretched out in a casket and I preach your funeral, there's one thing for sure. You're not going to take nothing that you've gained in this world with you. Not a thing are you going to take with you. But your joy is going to be that God is your God and heaven is your home. And in that, you'll be the richest person that ever died. And so, the church was rich, yet they were slandered. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And so, blasphemy here means slander, and the devil is a troublemaker. He does a twofold word. He accuses man to God, and he slanders God to man. And then foes were all about this church. They were critical, but they were rich in forgiveness. Even when it was said, forgive them, they know not what they do. And this is the attitude of the person that's saved by the grace of God. Now, riches, to be in verse 9, he says here, let's evaluate this when he says, but thou art rich. Evaluate these riches. What a contrast between the church at Smyrna and the church at Laodicea. Now, in the third chapter, if you look at verse 17, what a contrast there is between them. Look. Behold, thou sayest. Now, God said the church at Smyrna was rich, but the church at Laodicea said they were rich. Now, look. Behold, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a contrast. Between these two. Now, many individuals and churches are confused. Which of the two would you rather be? Well, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have eternal life and a home in heaven than the greatest palace or mansion could ever be built on this earth. I'd rather have these things that have in store for those. So they were rich in the Savior, and He promised to them, and no man without the Lord with Jesus Christ, no man with Jesus Christ is poor. But no man without Christ is rich. And so the greatest riches we can have is to have Christ. Now, here is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, he said. And the Holy Spirit helped them to see their real wealth. Who they really saw was Jesus Christ. That's why that people are so blessed when they come down to the end of this life. When they come down to die, and all these things that we've toiled for all through the years are as nothing. You know the song that I sang, Beyond This Life, and it says, this life I'll never miss. But we'll be in heaven where there is eternal bliss. And the reason that is that we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit helped them to see their real wealth. They had been redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were rich in sympathy. He said here, I know thy works. He had entered into experience similar to theirs. They also were slandered. He knew their position. They were poor. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He knew exactly how it was. And so he comforted them in all their tribulation. This church was rich in power. Power with God. Some of the great revivals of our day have come in times when people were destitute. When people did not have the luxuries of this life. They were even located in the vicinity of the synagogue of Satan. And only God's power could cause them to triumph. So this church possess the true wealth of regenerating, spiritual regenerating, and life-giving power. But then there is a promise to be appropriated. Look with me in this last part of verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now notice, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I believe that they were not afraid to die. For he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now I realize and know that we can only do that with the grace of God. You cannot naturally do that. If you knew tonight that you were going to be cast into prison for the cause of Christ, there'd be some anxiety. But only by the grace of God could you not fear. Many of them died rich in faith, courage, and fearlessness. Have you ever thought about what a possession it'd be to be able to die for Christ and not be afraid? Have you ever thought about what a possession that would be? They had a quality of life which neither persecution nor poverty nor death could destroy. They would not be hurt of the second death. And great was their reward, a crown of life. Paul speaks of the crown of righteousness. He also speaks of the incorruptible crown. Peter speaks of the crown of glory. And James speaks of the crown of life. And they remembered what Jesus said. And here's what he said. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 4 and verse 5, here's what he said. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And so we're not to fear those that are able to kill the body. And they, because they have no power, the second death hath no power over them. And so what happened here? The church at Smyrna, these members had treasures in heaven. Here's no doubt what they had done. They had lived their life by meager means. They had been faithful. Regardless of the circumstances, they had been faithful to serve the Lord. I believe that they'd help people that were in need. I believe they were, and when they would help people in need, I believe that they would talk to them and say, you know, this life is a struggle, but there's a better life. And that better life is not here on this earth, but that better life is in heaven. And the way to have that better life is found in Jesus Christ. And I believe that they would say to them and faithfully say to them that you need to repent of your sins and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then, having received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then your need is to be faithful and to serve Him and to give Him of your life.